Take your Bibles. We'll be looking at a couple of passages. We'll read Leviticus chapter 12. We'll read just a portion of Leviticus chapter 15. And then we will jump over to Mark chapter 5. So, give you a chance to find Leviticus 12, 15, and then maybe put your a marker in Mark chapter 5. We are in the section of Leviticus called ceremonial purity, things which are good things, may also bring God's people into a state of uncleanness. And we see that in chapter 12 and in chapter 15. And then we see a New Testament example that is sort of founded in specifically Leviticus chapter 15. So let's give our attention to the reading of the Word of God, beginning with Leviticus chapter 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be cleaned from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Jumping over to chapter 15, beginning with verse 25. Chapter 15 is probably not your favorite chapter in the Bible. It's a chapter about physical discharges, bodily discharges. We'll give a brief review of it in the sermon, but picking up in chapter 15, verse 25. "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness, by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst." And then a section from Mark chapter 5. We can begin in verse 25. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' daughter, and there is a great crowd following him, beginning in verse 25. "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the power of Jesus Christ that you offer a salvation that is full and complete. We pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be at work, for without his work, these words will fall short. They'll fall on deaf ears. And so we thank you that you are at work in the lives of your people. And we pray that you would speak to us today through this portion of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you've heard an advertisement which declares that now is the time. Now is the time to come down and buy their product, because this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. If I were to advertise this sermon, I would probably say the same thing. This is your once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, perhaps, to hear a sermon on this passage of Scripture, these chapters of Scripture. Your only chance, maybe, to hear a sermon on Leviticus 12 and Leviticus 15. I do believe we can profit by looking at these chapters. The more we understand about these regulations in the Old Testament, the better we're able to understand the New Testament, the better we're able to understand Jesus' ministry. And we're always reminded, are we not, by the Apostle Paul, that all Scripture, even Leviticus 12 and Leviticus 15, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for the people of God. So there is benefit in looking at these chapters. We take chapters 12 and 15 together because they deal with very similar things. Chapter 12 deals with childbirth and the uncleanness that comes because of the flow of blood in childbirth. If a woman gives birth to a male child, she's unclean for 7 days. On the 8th day, circumcision takes place, and then she must wait 33 days before purification can take place. And during this period of 33 days, she cannot go to the sanctuary. She cannot go to the tabernacle. She cannot worship God there. If a woman gives birth to a female child, she's unclean for 14 days instead of 7 days. And then she must wait 66 days before purification can take place. And again, she cannot go to the sanctuary during this time. She is in a state of uncleanness. She cannot worship God at the tabernacle. And you'll notice that the times are doubled if it is a female child. The time of her period of uncleanness is doubled. It's unclear why this is. Perhaps circumcision on the male child has something to do with it. Some people point out that female babies experience themselves a vaginal discharge when the hormones of the mother are withdrawn. Some people think that has an effect on why there's this double period of uncleanness. Another possibility is that women will experience more uncleanness in their life due to the monthly cycle that has to do with the flow of blood. Whatever the reason is, it is very clear that the uncleanness does have to do with the flow of blood. At the end of the period of uncleanness, called the days of purification, sacrifices would have to be brought. And chapter 12, verse 7 specifically says, "She shall be clean from the flow of her blood." It's the blood that brings the uncleanness. And you'll notice here, if one cannot afford a lamb, you can bring just birds. And you'll remember at the end of Mary's time of purification in the New Testament, when Joseph and Mary appear in the temple, they bring the birds. They bring the lesser offering. That is what they could afford. That's chapter 12. When we look briefly at Leviticus chapter 15, this chapter deals with bodily discharges. The beginning of the chapter, verses 2 through 12, deal with long-term male discharges. These may be infectious, these may be continuous or intermittent, but anything the person sits on or touches is unclean until the evening. Once the discharge stops, you must wait 7 days, wash, and on the 8th day bring a sin offering and a burnt offering. Verses 16 through 18 of chapter 15 deals with short-term male discharges. Long-term male discharges, short-term male discharges. This uncleanness only lasts till evening. I may have misspoke about the uncleanness related to long-term male discharges. You're unclean as long as you have the discharge. These short-term discharges, your uncleanness only lasts till evening. You don't need to bring a sacrifice. You only need to wash with water. And then the chapter in verses 19 through 24 deals with short-term female discharges associated with the monthly cycle. You're unclean for 7 days after the flow of blood stops, and anything that the woman touches is unclean. And then the end of the chapter, verses 25 through 27, deals with long-term female discharges. And again, once the discharge stops, you wait 7 days, you wash, and on the 8th day, you bring a sin offering and the burnt offering. Now, why did God give these regulations to His people? Why do things associated with our bodily functions make us unclean before God so that we are not able to worship God? That was the situation in the Old Testament. And you'll notice many of these things that we're talking about are good things. Childbirth is a great blessing from God. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and yet childbirth brings uncleanness. Sexual relationships within marriage is a good thing, blessed by God. But it brings you into a state of uncleanness, a short period of uncleanness where all you have to do is wash with water, but it still brings you into a state of uncleanness. Why did God give these regulations to His people? Well, many people point out the aspect of hygiene or health. In fact, there's a book written by a medical doctor back in the 1960s called None of These Diseases. The title of that book is taken from Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. When God delivered Israel, He told them that if they would obey Him, He would put none of these diseases that He had put on the Egyptians, He would not put them on His people. And it goes on to say, the text goes on to say, God goes on to say, "For I am the Lord who heals you." And although Exodus 15:26 does refer, I think, to some of the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians, it's hard to avoid the conclusion that God here declares that He is the one who will heal the diseases of His people. And some of the discharges in Leviticus 15 were of a chronic nature. Some of these may have been infectious. And so you can see the wisdom of the washings that take place. And declaring that if a person is unclean, they should not touch anyone, or anything that they do touch also becomes unclean. Early on, as early as 200 BC, some of these regulations were associated with sexually transmitted diseases. We can't avoid the obvious fact that diseases are permeated, passed on in this way. In fact, today it's a major problem in our society. The importance of washing with water to prevent disease has not always been well known or accepted. We take it for granted today. You probably have heard the story of a teaching hospital back in the 1840s where the first order of the day was for the physicians to examine the dead bodies of the women who had died in childbirth the day before. And so the physicians would start their day by doing autopsies on these women. One out of every six women died in childbirth. And then they would go from examining the dead bodies straight to examining live women who were pregnant without washing their hands, without doing anything. No gloves in those days. No plastic gloves. A young doctor, Dr. Semmelweis, established the rule that doctors must wash their hands after autopsies and before examining a live patient. The death rate went from 1 in 6 to 1 in 84. Tremendous difference. And he also established the rule you had to wash your hands before examining each live patient. Sad thing is, there were howls of protest over all that washing. And apparently, he had to quit. He documented his work in a book, but sadly, he died in a mental institution ostracized by his colleagues. This story is told in that book, None of These Diseases. The point of this is a simple procedure having to do with washing saved lives. Maybe Leviticus was ahead of its time, revealed by God. But there's more than just health concerns in these regulations. There is an aspect that is concerned with our relationship with God. That comes out in chapter 15, verse 31. Part of the purpose was to separate the people from their uncleanness. These situations brought God's people into a state of uncleanness before God. In that unclean state, they were not allowed to worship God. In fact, verse 31 says that they shall die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. You see, in these regulations, there is a physical aspect and there is a spiritual aspect. The question is, why would something physical make you unclean before God? What is God trying to communicate to His people? The physical uncleanness in these regulations had to do with the role of blood in the sacrificial system. You see, it's the flow of blood that made a woman unclean in the giving birth of a child. It's the blood. And it's the role of the blood in the sacrificial system that was continually offered on the altar. In fact, Leviticus 17:11 states the principle behind this. Leviticus 17:11 states, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls." It is the blood that makes atonement for the life. Because blood was so important in the sacrificial system, how you handled blood and things that had blood connected to them were also very significant. And so blood would bring you into a state of uncleanness before God. When the blood of Christ was shed once and for all, we no longer have blood being offered daily at a tabernacle. The blood of Christ was shed once and for all. The regulations concerning blood are fulfilled for God's people. And so a woman who gives birth on Monday might just be in church the following Sunday. Her physical condition of having just given birth no longer means that she is in a state of uncleanness before God. There's no period of uncleanness that we have to worry about before someone can now come into the presence of God in worship. The blood of Jesus Christ has been offered. Those regulations have been fulfilled. Physical uncleanness also had to do with issues of wholeness. Physical defects or other physical problems that you might have signified that something was not whole. There was a defect. There was a problem. In some ways, it became a picture of something that was not right. It's not the way God originally intended it. A physical problem became a picture of a spiritual problem. The animals brought to worship must be whole animals, not blemished animals. Not animals with physical defect. And the priests who offer sacrifices at the tabernacle have the same regulations. They must be whole, not have any blemish. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 21. A physical problem became a picture of a spiritual problem. But now with the coming of Jesus Christ, the physical problem is no longer something that keeps you from worshiping God. You begin to see, even in the pages of the Old Testament, this idea of being unclean is referred not just to physical problems, but also to that which is inward, spiritual, and moral, Isaiah chapter 6. And in the New Testament, this is the meaning that becomes prominent, that our problem of uncleanness is no longer connected to us physically, so that if I have one limb that's longer than the other, I can't come in, I can't serve at the tabernacle, I can't serve God's people. That's no longer the issue. The issue is what's inside. It's a spiritual problem. In fact, the word for blemish that's used in the book of Leviticus to refer to a physical defect is used in 2 Peter chapter 3 to refer to a moral problem. And the reason for this shift has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ as the one who has the power to make all things new. He has the power to transform everything. And we see this especially in Mark chapter 5. Jesus' interaction with this woman. And you notice the description of this woman in Mark chapter 5 is she has a chronic discharge. She's had this flow of blood for 12 years. She's been to doctors. Her situation has grown worse. And you notice how it is stated in verses 25 and 26. This woman had a discharge of blood for 12 years who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. Everything this woman touches is unclean. She should not have been there in that crowd. Every person she rubs shoulders with is unclean. She had no business in that crowd, passing on her uncleanness to other people. And yet she believed if she could just touch the garment of Jesus, just touch his garment, she would be made whole, well. And so she goes into that crowd and she maneuvers herself, rubbing shoulders, probably trying to get there, and she gets close to Jesus and she touches his garment. And the text says, immediately, verse 29, the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. She touches Jesus' garment and she is healed. Of course, Jesus is aware of what has happened. And so he asks the question in verse 30, who touched my garments? Of course, the disciples are sort of flabbergasted. Jesus, all this crowd, all this jostling around, and you're asking, who touched me? But Jesus knows that someone has touched his garment. And in further investigation, you notice the woman comes forward in fear and trembling, verse 33, in fear and trembling, falling down before Jesus. She comes in fear and trembling, not quite sure what his response is going to be. Not quite sure whether he is going to rebuke her for being there in the crowd because of her situation of uncleanness. But he does not rebuke her. He tells her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Why does Jesus not rebuke her? She's violated Leviticus 15. Jesus does not rebuke her because she has come to the one who is able to make all things new. She has come to the one who is able to transform her life, who is able to heal her. She's come in faith to the one who now is the tabernacle of God among his people, the one who brings the presence of God to his people, the one who is going to transform everything. So those regulations now in Leviticus chapter 15 no longer apply to us as God's people on the physical level. You begin to see a hint of that in the Old Testament, as even the eunuchs are told in Isaiah that they will have a place among the people of God. Physical defects, physical problems no longer make a person unclean in the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. There are no barriers now in this way because Jesus Christ has opened up a way for people to come to Him and to come to His Holy Father, even though we are sinful. And so we read these regulations in Leviticus and we understand what they taught the people of God in the Old Testament, but we give thanks to God that we don't have to worry about whether we are unclean before God because of these physical regulations. And we don't have to worry about coming into God's presence in worship as we come this morning, worrying about a physical problem that might keep us from the presence of God. And yet, these regulations have something to teach us. We don't have to worry about keeping them because of the work of Christ, but there is a principle here, a principle that is picked up in the pages of the New Testament. These regulations teach us that we cannot separate our physical bodies from our relationship with the Lord. That relationship is not exactly the same as it was in the Old Testament. But this is still an important principle, a principle that Paul picks up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he tells that church in Corinth to avoid sexual immorality. And what's the reason behind that? Part of the problem is there were people in Corinth who were saying that as long as my spiritual life is right, as long as my inner life was right with God, it did not matter what I do with my physical body. The physical part of my life doesn't matter to God. As long as spiritually I'm clean and pure, it doesn't matter what I do with my physical body. Paul says no. He reminds them that our physical bodies have been bought with a price. They've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, we should glorify God with our physical bodies. Paul says, don't think that just because you're clean on the inside, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You've been bought with a price. You've been bought with the death of Jesus Christ, who offered His physical body to the Lord in His death. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God with your physical bodies. How important it is in a culture that emphasizes physical gratification to stress that God is concerned about how we use our physical bodies. Many today have bought into the idea that it doesn't really matter what you do with your physical body. That aspect of your life doesn't really, it's not important. It's expressed in many ways, but in one way it's expressed today is that sexual relationship is okay as long as it's safe. And it doesn't really matter. But you can't separate that relationship from other relationships in your life. The sexual relationship, in contexts in which God has not ordained it, will bring emotional heartache and physical consequences are always there as a possibility. On the other hand, our physical bodies are not evil. The sexual relationship within marriage is a good thing. It's an honoring thing. It's something that God blesses. He's the God of creation who has created the physical universe. He's created our physical bodies. He knows how they should be used. I recently ran across the story of a man who was serving time in prison. And his wife had to make the long trip to prison to visit him. And on one trip, her car, she had trouble with her car. It was a Mercedes. She almost didn't make the trip because she was having car trouble. Well, she took the car to the Ford dealer. Ford dealer couldn't help her. She took the car to the Chevy dealer. Chevy dealer couldn't help her. They diagnosed the problem. They didn't have the part. She took the car to the Chrysler dealer. The Chrysler dealer couldn't help her. Finally, she took the car to the Mercedes dealer, who had the part, who understood how to analyze the car and to fix it. And her husband asked her, did it not occur to you that the company that made the car would have the part for the car and would know what the problem was? God has made our physical bodies. He knows how they are to function in ways that are honoring to Him and in ways that are good for us. You've been bought with a price. Paul says, glorify God with your physical bodies. In fact, one day, brothers and sisters, these physical bodies that we inhabit are going to be transformed. Jesus' resurrection body was a physical body. It was not exactly like His earthly body. It was the same body, but it had been transformed. And one day, these physical bodies will be transformed in the resurrection of our bodies. The new heavens and the new earth is not some spiritual, mystical place that we are going to inhabit. The new heavens and the new earth is an earthly place, if you will. There are physical dimensions to it, not like this world, no. Not completely like this world. But we will be given physical bodies. The physical part of our existence is important to God. So important that He's going to transform it. And what a great day that will be when these bodies that are under the auspices of death, these bodies that are growing old, these bodies that are full of aches and pains, and we experience sorrow in this world, that one day Jesus Christ is going to transform these bodies into something that is new and youthful and full of energy and vigor, and we are going to be new people. In anticipation of that day, use your physical bodies now in a way that gives glory to God. You have been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed not just for your soul, but for your body as well. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The song we are going to sing stresses the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse us in every way. Hymn number 253. Let's stand as we sing this hymn.